Okay, turning your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. We are going to talk this evening about the cleansing power and virtue of Christ's blood. Living for Christ in His glory by the cleansing power and virtue of His blood. We are redeemed from sin and death by the cleansing power of Christ's blood, and we also grow in grace and sanctification by the cleansing power of Christ's blood. And so, everything that we talk about this morning, about the Christian life, as a spiritual communion, a spiritual service, a spiritual journey, a spiritual warfare, a spiritual mission, and a spiritual devotion, relates to this precious truth. That Christ not only died on the cross to redeem us from sin by His grace, but that He died on the cross to sanctify us in His grace. John Calvin therefore rightly said that just as the cleansing power and virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away the guilt of our sin, there is also a cleansing power and virtue in His blood that is able to wash us from the daily pollution of our sin, that we may live a godly and happy life in Him in accordance to His word and doctrine. Now this is the teaching here of our passage in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. Notice John writes here saying, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Amen. Now notice closely, the Apostle John is here writing to the church and to believers about what it means to live in fellowship with God. 1 John is a letter about the tests of love for God and communion with Him, so it teaches us a lot of about what it means to live the Christian life. He says, one of the marks of our fellowship with God is the confession of sin and our spiritual cleansing from sin through Christ and His precious blood. This, of course, is a very important part of a believer's growth and sanctification in Christ, to be humble before God in prayer, to confess our sins to Him, to be daily mortifying sin and overcoming them in our life by looking to Christ and His Word by faith and applying the merits of His suffering and death on the cross to our life. So in following Christ and living for His glory, we need to learn and to apply ourselves by prayer to the cleansing virtue of Christ and His precious blood. Christ crucified is the power of our redemption, and Christ crucified is the power of our sanctification. And so we look to Him in faith. We need to devote ourselves and actually discipline ourselves to look daily to Christ in prayer for spiritual cleansing, for the grace and the strength to overcome sin, to overcome patterns of unbelief and disobedience in our lives. We need to apply ourselves to the cleansing power of the cross and the sanctifying influences that His saving work can accomplish in our life as we look to Him daily in faith. The prophet Zechariah says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open for sin and uncleanness, to the house of David and all Jerusalem for spiritual cleansing." And in Christ and by the virtue of the blood of His cross, there is, for believers, a fountain of grace opened for spiritual cleansing, for our growth and sanctification, for our godliness and happiness in Christ. Let me illustrate it this way. One of the common and yet important things in life, of course, that we do regularly is take a bath or a shower in order to get cleaned up. And this is, of course, to be regularly washed and cleansed from the dirt, the sweat, the grime, and even the bad odor that overtakes our bodies by our continual work and activity. We take it for granted, but taking a shower, a bath, and getting cleaned, washed up is necessary for a productive life. Of course, filth and bacteria would otherwise develop.
Nobody likes to get too close to you if you happen to be dirty and stink. Sometimes it may be embarrassing. We would never want it said of us what Martha said of her brother Lazarus in John 11 after he had been dead 2 days, right? Lord, surely by this time he stinks. But how many times have you been near someone who stinks? And you probably think to yourself, wow, go take a shower and get cleaned up. Well, this is far more important, though, when it comes to a person's spiritual life. How many Christians walk around and live as if they were still stinking up the place by their sin, by their ungodly behavior and conduct, by a life and pattern of disobedience to God and His commandments? They need to be washed. They need to be cleansed. They need to be sanctified by the Word of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. They need to be reformed. And yet, few people in the world do they really consider and take seriously the importance of being cleansed of their sin by the virtue of Christ's blood. And they don't take seriously the dirt, the grime, the stench that comes from their sinful conduct. And so many are content to live unclean. It's not only true of the world who are ungodly and stink after a fashion of unbelief and idolatry, but it is also true of many believers who live in the world and that contract the patterns of sin that are in the world that need to be cleansed. And certainly for the joy and blessing of our Christian life, as well as for the sake of others, we need to know what it means to be cleansed of sin. We need to learn to depend upon the power and virtue of Christ's blood to cleanse us from sin, to sanctify our hearts and minds by His grace that we may live a life that is pleasing to God and be a benefit to others. Because sin makes us dirty and to stink. In order to be made clean and enjoy a life of communion with God and the fellowship of the saints, we need to be washed, we need to be cleansed, we need to be purified from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 teaches us, that Christ's saving work on the cross is able to cleanse us from all sin. And therefore, we are encouraged to daily confess our sins. John says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So you see, in the Christian life, it's a life of continual faith in Christ and dependence upon His saving work. His dying love for us on the cross, the power of His resurrection from the dead, to work in us daily, that we might grow in grace and overcome patterns of sin and disobedience. And so we're to live a life of continual mortification, confession, and spiritual cleansing by the virtue of His blood. And so John here instructs us in the way in which we're to have our sins daily pardoned and cleansed. Having been redeemed from sin by the blood of Christ, justified by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, right? We have forgiveness. There's no condemnation. But we still contract the pollution of sin because of the remnants of sin that dwell in us, because of temptation. And so we are to confess our sins daily, believing that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and that He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we might grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of Christ, grow in sanctification and holiness. Just as we would regularly, if not daily, have our bodies washed with water, we likewise are to have our sins cleansed at the altar of Christ's precious blood, His saving love for us at the cross. Do you remember Jesus Christ paid for our sins at the cross? We have redemption through His blood. We're justified by His grace and adopted into His family, but we still sin. We still sin daily. We still have the remnants of indwelling sin that defile us. And some believers have more of this than others. And so we're also to rely then on the virtue of Christ's saving work for our sanctification, our daily cleansing from sin, as well as, of course, we relied on Him for our justification. Jesus Christ is our advocate, and in Him there's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness, in which we may be washed and cleansed. We need to remember this daily. And this is what John is writing here with respect to developing and cultivating a life of communion with God, love for God, obedience to Him, and walking in fellowship with the saints. This is the way to keep ourselves clean, as it were, in the Christian life. And there are seven things, therefore, we want to look at from this passage that shows us the cleansing power and virtue of Christ's blood in our life as believers. And so in learning to follow Christ and to live for His glory in communion with God, we need to learn to be daily washed of our sin by the cleansing virtue of His blood. Notice, first of all, the perspective of our cleansing, which is the reality of sin. And so in learning to follow Christ, to be cleansed of sin, we need to know the real evil of sin. The evil and the depravity of our own natures apart from grace. Notice what John says here. He writes in verses 7 through 9, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So notice clearly here the reality of sin. You see, we're all sinners by nature, broken and do break God's commandments. We are those who have not only sinned, but those in whom sin in some measure still dwells. We get dirty. We have the remnants of indwelling sin still within us. And so we must beware of deceiving ourselves or excusing ourselves of our sin simply because of our faith in Christ. That we have been redeemed from sin. The guilt of our sin has been purged at the cross of Christ. There's no condemnation. But there still is the remnants of indwelling sin. And the more we rightly see the evil of our sin, the more we shall esteem and value Christ, who is the remedy for our sin. You see, sin defiles our hearts, it poisons our mind, and it corrupts our affections, and it often undermines our life, our joy, our communion with God, and our relations. John Bunyan, therefore, once said, "If we're not killing sin, sin will be killing us." And so we need to have a humble view of our own sin, our own weakness, our own depravity before God. Sadly, too many people deal with sin lightly and therefore bring chastisement and affliction upon their life. Many people try to hide their sin, cover over their sin, excuse their sin, and do everything they can to rid themselves of the corruption of their sin by denying their sin. And that is very sad. For our spiritual blessing, though, we're to allow Christ by His word to confront, expose, and cleanse us from sin. And so we're to freely acknowledge and confess our sin, to repent of our sin, to look in faith to Christ and the cleansing virtue of His precious blood. And therefore, we need to deal faithfully and honestly with our sin. Listen, in Romans 6, Paul says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the servants of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Amen. Notice Paul here is speaking about a believer's growth and sanctification in Christ. Having died to sin and risen to newness of life, we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin. And therefore, confess our sin and plead God's mercy and grace to cleanse us from sin. From the sin that so easily besets us. From those patterns of sin that we have. That we might be sanctified in Christ and grow in grace. Matthew Henry said, sin is the leprosy of the soul. It shuts us out from communion with God, to which that we may be restored, it is necessary that we be cleansed from. And this ought to be our great concern. But we must be confident of this, that Christ can make us clean. For there is no guilt so great, but there is a sufficiency in his righteousness to atone for it. No corruption so strong, but there is a sufficiency in his grace to subdue it. Therefore, we must recommend ourselves to his pity and rest ourselves upon his power. The cleansing power and virtue of Christ's precious blood. Yes, you see, what John is saying here then is we're to be serious in dealing with sin, confessing sin, overcoming sin. Because unless we are overcoming sin and confessing our sin, we will be likely losing the battle and falling prey to patterns of idolatry that are displeasing to God. And this is why John here exhorts the saints not to be deceived by religious hypocrisy. He says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, how do we know if we're sinning and walking outside of God's fellowship and in need of spiritual cleansing? Well, how do we know? Oftentimes, we don't know. Because we don't know, really, the breadth or depth of our sin. But the Bible says very clearly that sin is a transgression of the law of God. And that by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the law is to convict us of sin, to humble us before God, that we might look to Christ for forgiveness and spiritual cleansing. And so in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the problem that we often go through, and believers in general, is we're not willing to acknowledge and confess our sins. We often refuse to acknowledge the many things that we do in life that is in fact sin, that we need to be cleansed of. And certainly because of the spiritual downgrade and apostasy of the church today, the widespread influence of false teachers who dumb down the word, believers begin to accommodate to the world, accommodate to a pattern of sin and idolatry that is displeasing to God, and many think it's just fine. And that's tragic. Sin is contrary to the law of God, not the laws of men or church tradition. Sin is any want of conformity or transgression of the law of God. And so when people deny the law of God, then they're obstructing the way to spiritual cleansing, to sanctification. How can you be cleansed from sin if you deny the law, which is to convict us of sin? And so people continue in sin because they have a very low view of God, a very low view of his commandments and the law, and live man-centered instead of God-centered. And they don't fear God or keep his commandments. They're more likely to keep fear man and keep his traditions, human traditions. And that is a pattern that is developing widespread in the church, a pattern of sin and idolatry and rebellion against God. And it's very tragic because many Christians today think that conformity to the world is better than conformity to Christ and to God's commandments. And that blinds believers to their sin. to their unholiness, to their ungodliness. Sin is the breaking of the law of God. And we need to be cleansed from sin, and more particularly, a rebellious attitude that defies God's commandments. Because it's atheism, it's false religion, it's idolatry, it's blasphemy, it's profaning God's word and ordinances, Sabbath breaking, rebellion to parents and the lawful authority, murder and sinful hatred, adultery and sexual morality, stealing and pilfering, lying and bearing false witness, and greed and covetousness that defiles a man. Not breaking human traditions. And so, we must have our hearts and lives searched by the law of God. I just look at the Ten Commandments and the spiritual application of God's law to our heart and life, and, well, you can see there's enough sin to be repenting of and confessing for years. That we remain humble before God. That while Christ loves us, because we're saved by His grace, there is reason to continually mourn our sin until we arrive in glory. It is only when we acknowledge and confess the reality of our sin that Christ is able and willing to cleanse us of our sin. Until then, Christians will remain as it is today, in many, an ungodly and an unholy people, an unclean people, who are content to live in sin and disobedience to God. But here's the promise of God to us in Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So notice, secondly, the principle of our cleansing, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. In learning to follow Christ, to live for His glory, to be cleansed from sin, we need to know the saving power of Christ's blood and to look to Him. The way to spiritual cleansing is through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His saving work. Christ crucified is not only the way to redemption, but the way to sanctification and spiritual cleansing. And so notice John says here in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice, blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. I would think most everybody knows that the way to be washed from their filth and uncleanness in the world is by taking a bath, taking a shower, or getting a bar of soap and scrubbing oneself clean. Now, when it comes to our spiritual life, spiritual cleansing comes only by the virtue and power of Christ's precious blood. That is the virtue of His saving work on the cross applied to our hearts by prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the merit of Christ's suffering on the cross that has true cleansing power. Nothing else does. That is the fountain that is open for sin and uncleanness. That is what is meant by Christ's blood here. John says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You see, there's redemption and forgiveness, as well as spiritual cleansing and sanctification to be found in Christ by virtue of the blood of His cross. Notice Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, speaking of a husband's duty to love his wife, that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Likewise, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, Paul says of those who are saved by Christ, you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And therefore, it is to Christ crucified that we are always to trust, to rely on. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the rulers of the kings of the earth, who loved us and washed us from our sins by His blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. So you can see through faith in Christ's death and resurrection, we're cleansed from the guilt and the penalty of sin. We are washed and made clean by the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, we are to continually, for growth and sanctification, for progress in the Christian life, we're still continually to apply ourselves to the blood of Jesus Christ for cleansing. We have an advocate with the Father, John says in chapter 2, verse 1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He's the propitiation for our sins, and therefore he is the way to spiritual cleansing of our sins, to wash away the pollution of our sin, just as he's already washed away the guilt. John Calvin said this, "By his death, Christ has restored us to favor with the Father and has cleansed and washed away our sin and guilt by his precious blood. And therefore, we ought always to direct our minds to the blood of Christ as the only means by which we obtain divine grace and spiritual comfort." See, we're constantly to look to Christ and his saving work. Right? The way to spiritual cleansing is through the cross. Just as we're redeemed by the blood of Christ, so also we're daily cleansed from our sins by the blood of Christ. So John is speaking here of the efficacy and the sufficiency of Christ's atonement for our redemption as well as our sanctification, our spiritual cleansing. Right? The hymn says, "I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stains, white in his blood most precious, till not a spot remains." It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are redeemed from sin and forgiven of all of our iniquities. And it is through the blood of Christ that we are cleansed daily from the pollution of sin. Notice thirdly the process of our cleansing, and that is by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so in learning to follow Christ and to be cleansed of sin, we need to know how the Holy Spirit works to apply Christ's saving work to us for our growth and sanctification. Because notice John here speaks of the cleansing virtue of Christ's blood and the process of sanctification. So how does God cleanse us from sin by the blood of Christ? Well, we generally know how a combination of soap and water cleanses the outside of our body, right? How does God cleanse our souls from sin, though? It's by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit applies to us the virtue and merit of Christ's blood. It's the Holy Spirit that washes us, that cleanses us from sin, that sanctifies and renews our minds and hearts by his grace. And therefore, we are to cultivate a life of prayer, a life of faith in the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us. Notice in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." And notice here John uses the emblem and figure of light to describe the way and path that we are to walk. Light, of course, is a figure of divine truth, divine grace, and also of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, therefore, says, "It is the Spirit that bears witness, for the Spirit is truth." And so it's the work of the Holy Spirit to purify us from sin, to sanctify our hearts and minds through Christ with his grace. It's the Spirit that enables us to acknowledge and confess our sin to God and to believe in the promise of God's forgiveness and cleansing. And so we need to be walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, and daily relying upon the Holy Spirit in order to cleanse us from sin by Christ's blood. And the Holy Spirit works through the Word. Right? In John 16, Jesus said, "When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." And so if we're to be daily cleansed from sin and to grow in holiness of life, then we need to depend upon the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to cultivate a life in the Spirit and to pray to seek God's face and blessing upon us by the Spirit. If we're to be daily cleansed from sin, to grow in holiness of life, we need to cultivate a life of walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And that includes, of course, bearing the fruits of the Spirit, as Paul speaks of in Galatians chapter 5, warring against the flesh. The Spirit wars against the flesh. and living a life of communion with God means having our sin cleansed, our minds, our thoughts, our lives sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. Richard Baxter said, if we'd be cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ, we must continually depend upon the sanctifying work and operations of the Spirit of Christ. And so we're constantly to be dependent upon God for His grace, His mercy, and that through the Holy Spirit. We have an obligation as believers, of course, to walk in truth and love, to walk in holiness, to live as saints, to mortify the sinful deeds of the body. But we need to apply ourselves to Christ, to His precious blood, and to cultivate a life in the Spirit. The hymn says this, Eternal Spirit, we confess and sing the wonders of Thy grace. Thy power conveys our blessings down from God the Father and the Son. Cleansed by Thy work, a quickening ray, our shades in darkness turn to day. Thy power and glory work within and break the chains of reigning sin. Break the chains of reigning sin. The only one who can break the power and the chains of that those sins that so beset us is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to confess our sins. We need to apply ourselves to the blood of Jesus Christ, the virtue of His precious blood, His saving work on the cross, and we need to pray and ask to be cleansed by the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Holy Spirit, to live by the Holy Spirit. And notice, fourthly, the pattern of our cleansing is the Word of God. And so in learning to follow Christ and to be cleansed of sin, we need to know also the cleansing power of the Word, Christ's precious Word. Throughout this passage in 1 John, there's a repeated emphasis placed upon the truth of God's Word, which is the means and the pattern of our spiritual cleansing. Of course, the Word of God is not only the breeder and feeder of divine grace, it's the way to communion with God. As we read in John 15, if we're to abide in Christ, we're to abide in His Word. But the Word of God is also the source of spiritual cleansing and sanctification. So, unless we are daily reading the Word and having the Word cleanse us, we will be contracting in our Christian life patterns of sin. Now notice in verse 1, John spoke of the Word of life. Jesus is the Word of life. The life was manifested. In verse 5, John says, this is the message which we've heard from Him and declare to you. In verse 6, He says, we're to live and practice the truth. In verse 7, He says, we're to walk in the light. And then in verse 10, He says, if we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. So you can see, even in the first chapter, John speaks of, very importantly, repeatedly, of the centrality of the Word of God. And throughout John's letter, the Word of God is to have a central part in the Christian life. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, John says, but whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. You see, Christ cleanses us from sin by the virtue of His blood, but that is accomplished by His Word. Right? In order to apply the benefits of Christ's saving work to us, we must look to His Word. We must read His Word, study His Word, meditate on His Word. We must have His Word sanctify our hearts and minds. You see, just like in Exodus 10, nobody applied the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorposts of the house, but those who believed the promise of God's Word. In order to be cleansed by the Word of God, Jesus applies to us the virtue of His saving work on the cross. We need to apply ourselves to His Word. In John 15, verse 3, Jesus said to the disciples, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Therefore, abide in me, and I will abide in you. You see, it's the Word of God that makes us clean. It purifies us, that sanctifies us. It illuminates our minds in the knowledge of Christ and what is displeasing to God, that we might flee it and be cleansed of it. The Word is the agent of our spiritual cleansing. It is the soap and the brush that washes the stain of sin and the dirt of our iniquity away. Therefore, David says in Psalm 119, what? How can a young man cleanse his way? How can we be purified from sin? By taking heed according to your word, O Lord. It is the word of Christ that cleanses us from sin, that strengthens us and sanctifies us in the knowledge of the truth. In Psalm 119, verse 30, David says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness and purity, your ordinances I have set before me. The way of sanctification, the way of spiritual cleansing is through the Word of God and the ordinances of the gospel. You see, the Word of God is the purifier of our souls. It roots out the weeds, it cleans out the dirt, it purges out the poison of sin, of ignorance, of idolatry, of false religion. It gives us a true understanding of not only God, but of ourselves, so that we might be cleansed and sanctified. It's not the brand of soap that we use that makes us clean, but the power of God's word that washes the sin away. And so, believe it or not, cleansed from sin or idolatry or the corrupting influences on their life by either programs or gimmicks, theater, drama, sports, entertainment, or anything else, but the Word of God. That's why it is so important not only to read the Word and devote yourself to Word in private devotion and family worship every day, but for churches to have the faithful ministry of the Word and not compromise by lies and false religion. Ambrose said, those who desire for Christ's grace and cleansing to empower their lives are to make a way for Christ's word and doctrine to enter their hearts. If we desire, which we should, for Christ, our Lord and Savior, to cleanse us from sin, to sanctify our lives, then we must make a way for Christ's word and doctrine to enter our hearts. That's the pattern of sanctification as well as reformation. Well, notice fifthly the promise of our cleansing, and that is the faithfulness of God. So in learning to follow Christ and to be cleansed of sin, we need to trust in the faithfulness of God. Because notice here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessed passage and what a blessed promise. God is faithful. He is not only just, but he is merciful and he is faithful. And Jesus Christ is the faithful Savior. He is our advocate and he is a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus was faithful to go to the cross to redeem us from sin, and we can be assured now that he is faithful on the throne to cleanse us from sin. That's a wonderful promise here. Because if we confess our sins, if we're humble for our sin and seek his forgiveness, he will freely pardon our sin and iniquity. God is faithful to his covenant promises because of Christ and his saving work. If we plead the blood and the merit of Christ, he will forgive us for the sake of his Son. You see, Christ's blood and righteousness being the ground and the surety of the covenant. It is that alone which merits, right, covers our sin, all the sins of God's people. And it is effectual for the cleansing of every sin or stain of guilt when we ask in prayer, when we confess our sin. God will not deny himself nor his Son. God will not deny his people if we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through 18, the Apostle Paul says this of God's covenant grace and mercy through Christ. He says, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Amen. You see, when God promises to forgive, He forgives with abundant grace. Not like man. Men hold grudges often and become bitter. Right? But God is faithful to forgive us. God is not bitter. God does not grow bitter. God is patient and long-suffering. And so when we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful, merciful, patient, and long-suffering. Thomas Goodwin said, God is faithful to forgive our sin, to cleanse our sin. So let us acknowledge our sin before Him and confess them. For God's faithfulness leads us to repentance and to spiritual cleansing. God's faithfulness should lead us to confess our sin. It should lead us also to fear Him, because where there is forgiveness, there ought to be also what? The fear of God, as the Psalm says. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, though, Paul says, He is faithful who began a good work in you to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God is faithful to complete that work, well, that means God is faithful to forgive our sins. Right? To cover them over in love and to cleanse us that we might grow in grace and knowledge. The Lord will be faithful to complete His work in us. The work of God's grace is not perfected at first. It has its beginnings, its progress, and then finally its triumphant accomplishment at the day of Christ's coming. God will complete His work of grace in us. He makes all things beautiful in His time. All things work together for good. As Paul says, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose in Christ Jesus, we can be assured. And that should motivate us to desire to be cleansed of sin, to grow in grace daily. And every believer, of course, in God's providence, grows at different levels, progresses in the Christian life, you know, in different ways. And that's important to remember, that we be gracious and patient and long-suffering toward one another. In the hymn Amazing Grace, John Newton writes, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. God's grace, God's faithfulness, will not only cleanse us from sin when we confess our sin, but it will lead us home, because God is faithful. He who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ. And so notice, sixthly, the prospect of our cleansing, which is the glorification of our souls and all the saints together. In learning to follow Christ and to be cleansed of sin, we need to know the prospect of our being with Christ in glory. Because there is, of course, in this passage, a glorious prospect. John says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Did you notice that? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You see, there is in Christ the promised blessing of being delivered from all sin. The cleansing virtue and power of Christ's blood is comprehensive. So those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ now will be glorified with Christ in the future. And that's why in Ephesians 5, as we read, Paul says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. There is going to be an end when all of the saints are completely and totally cleansed of sin. That is a wonderful promise and prospect, because we know in relationships, in life, family, church, sin messes things up. Right? Sin that so easily besets us. That's why there's so many problems in the church, so many different churches, so much sin causing disturbances in relationships, but God will complete the work of grace in his people until the day of Christ. His precious blood has virtue and value throughout all of our life until all of our sin is cleansed at the day of Christ's coming. That's a wonderful promise. Now, it is common today for people to donate blood to a blood bank or even to reserve blood in case of an emergency, right? Maybe for a blood transfusion. This is because blood is precious, and sometimes there just isn't enough blood around to keep a person alive. They die as a result of a loss of blood, right? People die every day because of a loss of blood, because of the need. But there's no lack or supply, nor lack of supply or sufficiency in Christ's blood for his elect people. It's all sufficient. With Christ, his blood is able to cleanse us of all sin and to bring us to glory. His blood is the blood of the covenant. And so there will come a day when all the saints are entirely cleansed, entirely washed, entirely sanctified, and made ready for the day of the Lord, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Right? And it is not until when he comes when that day will be, because every believer will still struggle with sin. Will still be in need of cleansing from sin. But as God will complete his work of grace and cleansing in us till the day of Christ, he will crown his grace and mercy over us at the day of Christ. You see, the day of Christ's return will be a day of gladness and rejoicing for the saints, a day when we will be forever purified and cleansed from sin. And that is the great joy, and that's exactly why we look daily to be cleansed of sin, to know that Christ is coming again. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, the saints are said to rejoice at the coming of Christ and his victory over sin and death, saying this: "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright." You see, the day of Christ's glory and return is the day of our final purification and cleansing. God's design for his church and for every believer is to be made clean, to be washed and made ready for that great marriage supper of the Lamb, for the eternal glory of our inheritance. And for that reason, that is why we should be preparing ourselves for that day by confessing our sin, being cleansed of our sin, looking always to that day that we may be cleansed, as 1 John chapter 3 says in verse 2 and 3, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." The hope of glory should therefore motivate us to be cleansed of sin, to live a life of holiness and sanctification for the glory of Jesus Christ. But to know that that day will come when we will be fully cleansed of sin. Matthew Henry said this: "The stream of grace and righteousness is deeper than the stream of sin and guilt. For there is an all-sufficient supply in Jesus Christ to cleanse his people from all their sin, to satisfy their every spiritual need, to restore them to life and peace, and to make them perfect before the face of God. Such a fullness of grace is there in Christ that from him we may all receive." And grace for grace. Praise the Lord. We shall one day be cleansed of sin. The hymn says, "By the sea of crystal the saints in glory stand, myriads in number drawn from every land, robed in white apparel, washed in Jesus' blood, rise to reign in heaven with the Lamb of God." Praise the Lord. And then finally, notice the seventh point, the purpose of our cleansing, which is the glory of God. In learning to follow Christ, to be cleansed of sin by his precious blood, We need to know that the end and purpose of our spiritual cleansing is that God would be glorified. The design and purpose of Christ's cleansing work is not only to purify our hearts from sin, but ultimately to bring glory and honor to God. Now, this is implied in verse 9, where John says, "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You see, God's faithfulness in answering our prayers for cleansing leads directly to our life of praise and glorifying Him. God deserves the glory in everything, right? To God be the glory, soli Deo Gloria. That's the end of all things. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus therefore teaches us to pray, saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You know, we're to hallow God's name in our prayers and our petitions, and we certainly are not able to do that unless, right, we are on the way to spiritual cleansing, right, asking His forgiveness to make God and His glory first in our life. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer is to be the first affection of our heart and the chief end of our life. It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This is the end and prospect of our spiritual cleansing in Christ. And that is why we should be devoted to growth and sanctification. It glorifies God. God is glorified when we overcome sin. When we depart from sin. That means He is glorified when we confess our sin and Christ works in our heart to cleanse us from sin by His precious blood. Christ glorified the Father in His saving work, right? And now He is glorified in the work of spiritual cleansing of His church and people. Jesus Christ is the Lord and Redeemer of His people and the purifier of His church, so that God might be glorified in the earth. Christ will not have His people defiled by sin, lest His glory and honor be diminished. You see, God who is exalted in heaven will have His name glorified by His people on earth, and they can only come, right? That can only come when we're cleansed from sin. When His church is cleansed from sin and idolatry, when we are sanctified in heart and life and walk in obedience to God and the keeping of His commandments. Now, that is why holiness in the church is a great matter. The glory of God's holiness is to be seen in the holiness and cleansing of the church. And that is why we are given such an encouragement and instruction here on how to obtain cleansing for our sin. It's God's design for His people to be cleansed of sin in order that we have communion with Him. We walk in love for Him, in obedience to His commandments. That is why Jesus cleansed the temple of sin and idolatry and whipped the money changers out. He would have us know the importance of spiritual cleansing, not only in the church, which is reformation, but in the life of believers, which is our sanctification, because it brings Him glory. God is glorified in the sanctification of His people. Or He will be glorified in the punishment of His people. In Leviticus 10, the Lord says, "I will be sanctified in all those who come near me, and before all the people, I will be glorified." That's what He said to Aaron after Nadab and Abihu were destroyed with fire because they offered strange fire on the altar. God will be glorified in the earth. And the way He glorifies His name on the earth is through the redemption and spiritual cleansing of His people. Yes, sometimes that strange work of judgment, but it is to God's glory that we confess our sin, that we are cleansed from sin, and therefore live for Christ in His glory, sanctified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Paul says, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Yes, because our spiritual cleansing and our sanctification and our knowledge and all the great and wonderful things that we may do for God in the Christian life is for God's glory and for the benefit of others, for the blessing of God's church and people, God will be glorified. The hymn says, "The Lord of mercy be adored, who cleansed our souls from death, who saved us by his precious blood and new creating breath. To praise the Father and the Son and Spirit all divine, the one in three and three in one, let saints in glory shine." And so to that end, we're to live as those who are consecrated to God's glory and kingdom, being cleansed from our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are the temple of the living God, the holy place of God's dwelling, and so this calls us to confess our sins, to be cleansed of our sins, that we might offer to God the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, that he would be glorified. And that is a wonderful truth. Jesus Christ is our advocate. This is the conclusion. Jesus Christ is our advocate, and in him there is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness, by which we may be washed and cleansed of all of our sin and guilt. And we need to remember this, because the blood of Christ is the way not only to redemption from sin and peace with God, it is the way to spiritual blessing and peace, sanctification, growth in grace, that we daily, we continually look to the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ and the cleansing power of his precious blood. Right? Power not only to redeem, but power to sanctify and to cleanse. Edward Taylor writes in his poem these words, "O richest grace, are thy rich veins then tapped to ope this holy fountain, boundless sea, for sinners here to labor often cleanse their sins and sinfulness away. In this bright crystal crimson fountain flows what washes whiter than swan or rose. Oh, wash me, Lord, in this choice fountain white, that I may enter not sully here thy church whose floor is paved with graces bright, and hold dear fellowship with saints most clear. My voice all sweet with their melodious lay shall make sweet music blossomed to thy praise." That is a wonderful testimony of what John is saying here. There is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness through Jesus Christ, his precious blood, that we may be washed from all of our sins. And so in learning to follow Christ and to live for his glory, to live the Christian life, we need to be continually cleansed from our sin by his blood. John says, "This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Praise the Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, for the merit of his saving work on the cross, Christ crucified, which is the power and source of our redemption, forgiveness, our justification, as well as our sanctification and spiritual cleansing. We thank you that there is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness through Christ, that we might be forgiven as well as cleansed of our sin. And so we pray that you would continually convict us of sin by the law, by the work of the Holy Spirit, to drive us to Jesus Christ, to live by faith in him always, in the all-sufficiency of his grace, the all-sufficiency of his merits, that which he purchased for us at the cross, which is all our life, the labor by which we are cleansed and sanctified and made pure. And that to your glory. We pray your blessing upon us and all your church and people, that you would pour out a spirit of truth and grace, that all of the saints in these days of sin and iniquity and idolatry may look to Christ, look to him in faith, to find not only forgiveness, but cleansing, sanctification, and holiness. All to the glory and the praise of your name through Christ our Savior. Amen.